Morning, everybody. Welcome to our service of Holy Communion. It's the sixth Sunday after Trinity. First things first, we have some banns to read again. So, I publish the banns of marriage between Nicholas George Duminil, single of this parish, and Susanna Rian Cobb, also single of this parish. If any of you know cause or just impediment why these two persons should not be joined together in holy matrimony, you are to declare it now. This is for the first time of asking. Thank you. So we'll start our worship. We'll sing our first hymn, which is hymn 1200, Christ Whose Glory Fills the Skies. We stand to sing. I should have mentioned at the beginning, just to reiterate what our new protocol is for Holy Communion. And that is that our procedure now is that when you take communion, we have a common cup. So if you would rather not share the common cup, that is absolutely fine. Please feel free just to take the wafer and pass right on. So the old idea of what we call intinction, which is dipping your wafer into the wine, is now prohibited by the church. It is fine for the priest to do that and then drop a soggy mass of gunk into your hot little hand. But we decided that we had two choices, that being unacceptable. Our choice was to either withdraw the cup completely, so going back to COVID protocols, or to just give people the choice. So you either take the wine or you choose not to, but there's absolutely no pressure to take the wine from the common cup. If that's not what you feel safe doing, then please don't do it. Only if you feel safe. So I hope that's clear. So let's worship God. We meet this morning in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Grace, mercy and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
And also with you.
We say together, the collect for purity. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "The first commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this: Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Amen. Lord, have mercy. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from our sins, to be our advocate in heaven, and to bring us to eternal life. So let us confess our sins in penitence and faith, firmly resolved to keep God's commandments and to live in love and peace with all, as we say together: Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And our collect prayer for today, the sixth Sunday of Trinity. Merciful God, you have prepared for those who love you such good things as pass our understanding. Pour into our hearts such love toward you that we, loving you in all things and above all things, may obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. If you'd like to sit, we have our readings from Scripture.
The first reading is, the Old Testament reading is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 18, beginning to read at verse 20. Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sins so grievous that I will go down and see what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I'll know." The men turned away and went toward Sodom. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 people there," he said, "I'll not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 45 are found there? If only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I'll not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I'll not destroy it." This is the word of the Lord.
The New Testament reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 6. "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you to Sally and Sue. In a moment, Mary will be preaching for us. But before that, we'll sing again our second hymn, which is "In Christ Alone," hymn 1346.
Oh, Hear the Gospel of our Lord according to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13.
Glory to you, my Lord.
He was praying at a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to the time of trial. And he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. And he answers from within, do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the Gospel of the Lord. Take my words, Lord, and use them to your will. Amen. Please sit down. So with our three readings this morning, the Genesis one is a sort of direct follow-on from last week. So I don't know what David spoke about, but there's no parrot involved this week if that did come up last week. So the question is, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? So in last week's reading, there was a declaration of a new beginning for Abraham and Sarah. And this week, the passage follows on from that with the prospect of a destruction or a destructive end for the city that Abraham, from his tent in the mountains, could see in the distance on the plain. The Lord deliberates about whether or not to take Abraham into his confidence. And when he does, he finds in Abraham a highly confident questioner who does not hold back in making his demands of God. Abraham was a righteous man, and by this point in his life had a fully developed relationship with his God. And it was this familiarity which gave him the confidence not to hold back in interceding hard for the righteous of the two cities down below. And Abraham exemplified the great privilege of God's covenant people, because God has revealed his purposes to them and allows their voices to be heard through intercession. It says, Abraham remains standing before the Lord, illustrating the mutual accessibility between God and his servant. Now, it's not the first time that Abraham has had to intercede on behalf of his relatives, particularly Lot, and for Sodom. So if you look back to chapter 14, Abraham rescues his nephew Lot from a sticky situation when Sodom is overwhelmed by foreign forces. Now, this interchange could be seen as a bit of haggling or even horse trading, but that's probably not really the term that should be used to describe what Abraham was trying to do in his attempt to save the people of Sodom. Abraham was basing his plea on the justice and authority of God, and he was confident that God would do what was right. And throughout this interchange, when Abraham addresses God as Lord, he is appealing to God as judge of all the earth. Now, by contrast, Abraham described himself as insignificant. And this questioning by Abraham is out of compassion, not only for his relatives, but others too, and wanting to know God's ways. Maybe he stopped at 10 because in totting up the number of relatives he had in Sodom, 10 was probably the maximum number. But he does put God on the spot. And the question is not whether there will be judgment on the city, but what decides the extent of it, the wickedness of the many or the righteousness of the few. Abraham presses hard in his negotiating until he receives the answer that a few innocent and righteous people are more important than many wicked people. And righteousness is the key concept here. God has chosen Abraham to lead his descendants in the way of righteousness and justice. So this is a testing of both God's purpose and Abraham's commitment to, and understanding of what it means to be righteous. Here is a chance for God to show us that he is both reasonable and righteous. So if you take that on now to the Lucan prayer, which is the Lord's Prayer, but in a slightly different form, because the one we use is from Matthew. So if you look at Abraham's interceding with God, it shows that our way of praying should not be limited to the polite and formal. However, what is clear is that the manner of Abraham's approach to God is the consequence of years of building a rapport between them, so that when the chips were down, Abraham had the confidence of a mature relationship to work with and faith that he would not be let down by the God. Luke's form of the Lord's Prayer is his view on Jesus' teaching about prayer. And what emerges clearly is that Jesus expects his disciples to pray with boldness, trusting God to take care of their daily needs. The disciples clearly sense there is something about the way Jesus prays to the Father that they need to inhabit for themselves. The model prayer he gives them is fairly unremarkable, because it's full of phrases that would have been familiar to any pious Jew. But what's critical here is the teaching that follows, which stresses the need for persistence. Cue back to Abraham. The friend at midnight who at first refuses to provide food for an unexpected visitor stands here for our constant experiences of setback in prayer. Our projections onto God of our impatience and lack of compassion. We're not born trusting God. Trust has to be discovered and learnt, and we have to be persistent in spite of any damage to our image of God that arises from past experiences or wounded memories. God is not like friend at midnight, and yet we sometimes feel abandoned and that our requests are not heard. Praying with persistence requires discipline and courage. Our spiritual muscles need developing and exercising before we can rely on them to carry us through barren times. And this time point, I'm sort of reminded of Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who after her death, it came to light that she had spent many barren years doubting that God was there. So once again, Jesus is preparing the disciples for his passion, to interpret his suffering, and the suffering for that they themselves would endure requires the consoling gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, if we look at the epistle that Paul has to the Colossians, we find a fuller appreciation of Christ. It's not simply for the sake of deepening their spiritual growth, but Paul is concerned with their spiritual protection. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceits. In other words, highfalutin words aren't what they may seem. Paul doesn't at this stage elaborate further, but in his insistence that in Christ the Colossians had been circumcised with a spiritual circumcision, it may be that some people were insisting that non-Jews still needed to submit themselves to the physical circumcision. But Paul says this is no longer necessary because Christ's victory on the cross has superseded any need for this distinguishing mark of membership. Stand firm, he says, in the Christ you have received, and continue to live your lives in him. So we're encouraged to hold fast to what we know and have experienced of Christ, but we're also urged to exercise discernment. Now, as then, many things are said of Christ and taught in his name, and not all will necessarily ring true with the understanding of Christ growing within us. A similar sentiment expressed in the first epistle of John encourages us to test spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Our individual experiences are constantly being shaped by our environment. Like the pattern of river erosion, experience and circumstance carve trackways on us where we are yielding like limestone and divert around us when we are tough like granite. Some parts of us are worn down, eroded like confidence, conscience and trust, while others are built up either as wisdom at one extreme or vanity at the other. But incorporated into a structure, we assume a strength that goes beyond what we can achieve as an individual. So if we look again at Luke's form of the Lord's Prayer, we consider his phrase, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us." So as I mentioned, this contrasts with Matthew's form, which we're more familiar with. "Forgive us our sins as we forgive," rather than Luke's "for we forgive." And Luke seems to imply that our forgiving of others is a necessary precursor to God's forgiving of us. Matthew's suggests the balance in which the measure of forgiveness we give will also be the measure we receive. Whichever way you look at both of these, it can be quite daunting. What both forms tell us is that pure individualism is not the Christian way. The ability to forgive is a fundamental ethical principle of our faith. Every Christian needs to be both forgiven and forgiving. It has to be said that we all find the former easier, but we do find the latter more difficult. So as I mentioned earlier, Abraham established the principle that collective punishment for individual wrongdoing is an injustice unworthy of God, while the Lucan Lord's Prayer takes this stage further. That unless Christians are a living temple, a church united as the body of Christ, there is no us to be forgiven. Amen.
Thank you, Mary. Now time for our intercessions, so let's pray.
Heavenly Father, for we forgive those who sin against us. We thank you for the power of forgiveness, and we choose to forgive everyone who has hurt us. Help us set free any pain and hurt we feel, and release them to you. Help us to walk in righteousness, peace and joy, choosing to be kind and compassionate, forgiving others as you forgive us. The disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Thank you for implanting in us instinct that leads us to prayer. We can't help being thankful or sorry or full of wonder or concerned for someone we know or love. All this is where prayer starts. Help us to trust our instincts and to stretch them out before you regularly, for in this we will deepen our relationship with you. And therefore, let us begin our day with the Our Father, the prayer our Saviour gave us. Lord, in your mercy. In the recent excessive heat wave, there have been devastating fires both in UK and Europe, destroying homes, forests and nature reserves. So we ask you, Father, for protection against destroying fire. Keep our lives, our homes, buildings, woods and fields safe from this scourge. Help us to always use care and caution in our use of fire. We especially think of those who have lost their homes and possessions in these fires this week, and ask you, Father, to comfort and strengthen them as they rebuild their lives. We also thank you for all the firefighters who have risked their lives in fighting these fires. Inspire us to take care of our environment, to help rebuild lives and communities, to share in the griefs and anxieties, joys and hopes of all your people, so all your creation may flourish. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Silent God, the world is chaotic, in part because it has forgotten how to be still. Nations defend themselves and attack others with words, speeches, media statements and arguments. We give no space to the still small voice that alone gives us wisdom and makes peace. We speak too much too soon and too long. Quieten the anger of nations, we pray. Slow them down. Help them to say less and listen more. We pray for the places that we know of where words of intolerance and hatred have led to action of violence and destruction. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We thank you for the health of our Queen as she continues to enjoy her Platinum Jubilee year. May wisdom and discernment help the decision in electing a new Prime Minister for our country. May the decision may be your will too, Lord. For strength, patience and vision for our ministry team during this interregnum, and courage as we seek a new priest for our two churches. We pray for those on our news sheet, Paul and Jean Ricketts' daughter-in-law Amanda, as she continues her chemotherapy treatment for stage 4 cancer, and especially for Tom Hollier on the sad loss of his son Stephen, who many of us will know from his attendance at St Margaret's, who died suddenly last weekend. His funeral will be at St Margaret's, but details will be given as soon as known. We also take a moment to bring before you those we know personally that need our prayers at this time. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord God, we ask you to be with all who are suffering due to the crisis in Ukraine, for all who are anxious and afraid, bereaved or injured, and those who have fled their beloved homeland. Thank you for those who have stayed behind and those who are also looking after the pets left behind. Keep them safe, Lord. Also, our prayer is for hope for a peaceful end to this conflict very soon. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
As you are able, would you please stand? So before God and each other, we affirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed, as we say together. We believe in one God, the Father of the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten and not made, of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Time now for our peace. Since God has forgiven us in Christ, let us forgive one another. And so may the peace of the Lord be always with you.
And
as best we can, we share with one another a sign of that peace. As we're standing, we'll sing again. We'll sing our third hymn, which is 297, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. Continue using Eucharistic Prayer 1 on page 5. The Lord is here.
The Spirit is with us.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. We sit on you for our prayer. It is indeed right. It is our duty and our joy, at all times and in all places, to give you thanks and praise. Holy Father, Heavenly King, Almighty and Eternal God, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. For he is your living word. Through him you have created all things from the beginning and formed us in your own image. Through him you have freed us from the slavery of sin, giving him to be born of a woman and to die upon the cross. You raised him from the dead and exalted him to your right hand on high. Through him you have sent upon us your holy and life-giving Spirit, and made us a people for your own possession. Therefore, with angels and archangels, and with all the company of heaven, we proclaim your great and glorious name, forever praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Accept our praises, Heavenly Father, through your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And as we follow his example and obey his command, grant that by the power of your Holy Spirit, these gifts of bread and wine may be to us his body and his blood, who in the same night that he was betrayed, took bread, and he gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and gave you thanks. He gave it to them, saying, Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Therefore, Heavenly Father, we remember his offering of himself made once for all upon the cross. We proclaim his mighty resurrection and glorious ascension. We look for the coming of your kingdom. And with this bread and this cup, we make the memorial of Christ, your Son, our Lord. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Accept through him, our great high priest, this our sacrifice of thanks and praise. And as we eat and drink these holy gifts in the presence of your divine majesty, renew us by your Spirit. Inspire us with your love and unite us in the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, with all who stand before you in earth and heaven. We worship you, Father Almighty, in songs of everlasting praise. Blessing and honour and glory and power be yours for ever and ever. Amen. We continue on page 17 by saying together the prayer that Jesus himself taught us. As we say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, because we all share in one bread. Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, grant us peace. So draw near with faith. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Continue at the top of page 18 by saying together the prayer after communion. And we say, Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Time now for our offertory hymn, which is hymn number 457, O Worship the Lord.
Thank you.
So may the Father, who so loved the world that he gave his only Son, bring you by faith to his eternal life. May Christ, who accepted the cup of sacrifice in obedience to the Father's will, keep you steadfast as you walk with him in the way of his cross. And may the Spirit, who strengthens us to suffer with Christ, that we may share his glory, set your minds on life and peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be with you and those for whom you pray, this day and always.
Amen.
Amen. Go in peace, to love and to serve the Lord.
Amen.